I remind you, this is the eternally true and trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. He speaks this morning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, who is our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. We're continuing to work our way through Romans 12, this particular set of admonitions that Paul has given, and I want to remind you again of the importance of this passage of Scripture. This is a practical, personal fleshing out of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. If we say we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what it will look like. These 25 imperative admonitions. Remember how Paul started the chapter. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God, which he has expounded for 11 chapters, now, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Because of the staggering, undeserved mercies and grace of God that has been shown to us, respond with a surrendered, submissive life of sacrifice to God. Throw off the world's way of thinking. Do not be conformed to how the world does things, but be transformed by this new way of thinking, this new way of understanding, this new way of doing things. Now, you can tell how radical gospel living and gospel thinking is by how unnatural these admonitions are. By unnatural, I mean they're not normal. This is not our default mode. We need the Holy Spirit to live and act in this way, and we need the Holy Spirit to fight every urge that we're going to have, every temptation to do the opposite of these admonitions. So we start with verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now remember who's writing this. Paul, you know him, you know his life, horribly persecuted in countless ways by enemies and by false friends. He is not naive here. This is not a pie-in-the-sky platitude. This is somebody who actually really does know what he's talking about. Furthermore, he's writing to Christians who have firsthand and very painful knowledge of what it's like to be treated unfairly and unjustly and wrongly. Paul wrote this letter in the 50s, like 50, that's it. In the 50s, when Nero was the Roman emperor. Now you remember Nero, you know of him, and he was the first emperor that we have documented evidence of his persecuting of Christians. And he did it in a gruesome manner, and I'll spare you the details. Both Paul and Peter died under his persecution. So this letter is written to Christians whose bodies were literally becoming living sacrifices for the sake of believing in Jesus. You remember Paul writing to Timothy in that last letter, 2 Timothy. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who lives according to Romans 12 will face trials. To be a Christian is to invite trouble. So this admonition is not limited to those who are facing religious or political persecution, and there are millions and millions of those. But Paul is writing to normal human beings, just like us, who experience trials and grief and conflicts in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, our friendships, our business associations, all around us. So who are those who are being persecuted today? And I don't want to diminish what the persecuted church is experiencing at all. It is extreme and horrific and needs to be prayed for. Next Sunday is what they call persecuted church. That's not what they say, but prayer for the persecuted church Sunday. And I'm aware we're just ahead of that here in this text. And that is important. And what we experience is not like that. But nevertheless, we have our own experiences of those who don't like us, who say mean things or false things or bad things, those who mock us or shun us or ignore us or try to hurt us, or maybe those who hate us or oppose us or argue with us, cause us trouble, take advantage of us, come between us and our friends or our opportunities. All manner of kinds of things. I want to draw that into this consideration so that we don't just think about those far away. But let's not forget them. Who are these people in our lives? Who are the ones? And what is our attitude? What is our response? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, if there was ever a supernatural admonition, this is it. Because this is not natural. This is not normal. Our fleshly reaction starts in early childhood. And it never really completely leaves our hearts. I mean, the playground, you know. You're stupid. Oh, yeah, well, you're stupid and ugly, you know. I mean, that's just how it goes. Well, you know, nobody likes you. Oh, yeah, we'll back at you twice as much. I mean, that's the response, and it escalates. And we're so quick to be defensive, to take an offense, to go on the attack. When we're hurt, we feel justified to repay. When our pride is wounded, it's hard to die to ourselves and to die to our reputation and to let that go. And then, as if this isn't bad enough, Paul makes it harder. If he had just said, don't curse those who hurt you, maybe we could bite our tongue, we could keep that stiff upper lip, you know, we could stuff that snappy comeback just down inside and leave it there. It's one thing not to curse our enemies, but it's an entirely different thing to bless them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives an example of what this blessing might look like in Matthew 5, 43. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, a new standard, not conforming to the world, but being transformed, a new way. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So Jesus says, love. And that's what the point of this whole passage in Romans 12 is. It started with, let your love be genuine. And this is what it looks like, what genuine love looks like. And then at the end of this chapter 12, Paul's going to give some ways to actively bless with food and water, tangible expressions of kindness and caring. So the admonition is not just to abstinence. It's not just don't retaliate. And not just desire no harm to them. But it is to positively desire that good should come to them. Bless them, he says. And then he doubles down and he repeats it. Bless and do not curse. Pray for their well-being, for their salvation, for their forgiveness. Be concerned about the eternal state of their souls. Now, why does God do this? Why does God want us to do this? What is the basis for behaving in this radically new way? because of the mercies of God. In light of the mercies of God, because of the gospel. While we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were actively hating Him and neglecting Him and resisting Him, God was actively seeking and pursuing and loving us and extending kindness and grace and mercy, and every bit of it undeserved. We are called to love our enemies in the way that God loves His enemies and us when we were enemies, doing good, showing mercy and kindness. Imitate your Father in heaven. Be like Him. Do what He does, that we may be children of our Father who is in heaven. So the guide to our behavior is not what others have done to us, or how much, or how often, or how long. Our guide is what the Father has done for us. And so this leads Paul to write in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. God says we're not to act the way the rest of the world acts. We're not to be like the ungodly, but to get rid of bitterness. It corrupts your heart. It corrupts your thinking. And don't have a victim mentality. Get rid of that. If you have a root of bitterness, if you feel pity, if you think others have done you wrong, if you have a victim mentality and think that God owes you something that He hasn't given you yet, then you don't know God. Do you complain about your life? Do you grumble, murmur, and feel self-pity, then what you don't know is God's glory and goodness and how He works everything for our good. I was struck by the song we sang, His Glory and Our Good, that second verse. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. There's hope in every persecution. He will turn my heart towards Him and help me bear the thorn, bear the pain. So in faith, I follow Jesus on the road not understood, on a path I don't understand. It's a mystery. Why, Lord? But I follow Jesus on the path not understood, for I know that He is working for His glory and my good. So we need to stop complainings. Everything is His appointment. Everything comes through His hands. And trace this out. Your sin makes you more aware of your sin. Think about it. As you are aware of your sin, you become more aware of more of your sin. And your sin then begins to humble you. And then that sin makes you more aware of God and your need for forgiveness. And it makes you more aware of the glory of God's grace and mercy that He so freely gives. It makes you that sin makes you more aware of Jesus. It makes you more aware of the cross. And then this overflows into making you more aware of others and loving others in their sin. It is all working for good. So don't make excuses for your reactionary behavior or response. Can you imagine standing before Jesus and making excuses? How are you going to make these excuses? How are these excuses going to sound to Jesus who prayed, "Father, forgive them," who said, "Love your enemies," who said, "Do good to those who persecute you." So this is the battle that we face every day, to resist the desire to do the opposite. We cannot say that our life totally depends on the unmerited mercy of Jesus and then turn around and withhold that mercy from those who have hurt us or that we don't like. I know this sounds like crazy talk, but actually millions of Christians all over the world are living this out and suffering far worse than we ever will. So don't say you can't do this. We have the same Holy Spirit, and we can do all things through God and through the example and presence and power of Jesus Christ. If Jesus, as he's being nailed to the cross, can say, "Father, have mercy on them, for they don't know what they're doing," then by his same Holy Spirit, we can do the same. And if you want to say, "Well, yeah, but he was God." Well, Stephen did the same when he was being stoned. "Father, have mercy." We watched Erica Kirk say the same thing. Forgive. Some of you are aware that almost two decades ago now, but my last pastorate didn't end well. I ended up resigning under some pressure from a few people in the church. And there was a lot of unhappiness with my decision, but I remember well, a woman came up to me and said, "Robert, please, do not shake the dust off your feet as you leave." And I took her meaning to be, don't treat us the way you might be tempted to or as we deserve. Don't send a curse on us for any injustice. Don't give the sign of rejection or judgment. And I didn't do that. But I had another reason for not doing it. It was a bit more self-serving, but I think biblically self-serving. Someone else had planted a seed in my mind about why I shouldn't do that, why I shouldn't wish ill, why I shouldn't wish bad things or harm. What I did is I thought about what I needed and what I wanted from God. Read of this in 1 Peter 3:9. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." In Luke 6:35, something similar, Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend them, expecting nothing in return, then your reward will be great." I knew as I was leaving that situation, I needed forgiveness. I knew that I needed blessing. I knew that I needed help from God. I knew that I didn't know what was ahead. I didn't have a place to go in that moment. I knew that I was going to be praying to God and pleading for wisdom and help and leading and guidance, and that I would be utterly hopeless without it. And I knew that if I didn't bless, that I wouldn't receive the blessing. If I didn't forgive, I wouldn't receive the forgiveness. And so I did that in spades. Bless them, all of them, regardless of who they are or what they said or what they've done. I pray that you would multiply your blessings to them. Now, I can't see into the heavenlies and I can't sort all things out, but it seems to me that this is the fruit. 18 years of blessing. Do you want to be forgiven? Are you willing to forgive the sins of others? Are you a forgiven and forgiving person who does not hold grudges or assert one's right or quickly take an offense or resent injuries? These things are incompatible with someone who is living the gospel in its radical form, bless those who persecute you. Do I stop or do I do one more? Should we do one more? All right, here we go. It's shorter. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now, I don't know if Paul put the order here on purpose, but the harder one is first. We're generally human enough to be moved by another person's sorrow or tears or heartache. It takes a hard heart not to feel some compassion for those who are suffering or struggling. But we all struggle to rejoice in another's joys, especially if we resent it or wish that we had it or think they don't deserve it, whatever we do with that. So here we have another way, actually, of blessing and not cursing. When someone has a hurt that has caused us some hurt, well, we don't want to rejoice. But here, enter into their sorrow. Now again, it's an admonition that's unnatural. It's impossible without the gospel. And are we aware of how overwhelming are the mercies of God that help us to this end? So in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. So there it is. This is a call not just to be Christian to Christians, but to be human with our fellow human beings, to make time and room in our hearts to enter into another real human joy or real human sorrow. But we have to think about what hinders this. What's the barrier to this? The root cause of not being the kind of people who feel genuine empathy with the weeping and with the rejoicing, the root cause is what? It's pride. We're resentful or we're envious that they have joy and we don't. Envy is the enemy of love. Envy rejoices when others weep and weeps when others rejoice. And we find in this in prideful situation that we're wrapped up in ourselves. We're wrapped up in ourselves so much that we can't rejoice or weep with others. So this command assumes that we're Christians with the Holy Spirit, striving with God's help to be free from selfishness and self-centeredness and preoccupation. In other words, we're not full of ourselves. And we're not just thinking about ourselves, but rather we are Christ-oriented, Christ-preoccupied, reflecting Him. So the opposite of this pride is humility, and that's a good start. But actually, there's a better, the next step, a higher step is faith in Christ. Humility must have it, it's good. But there's a sense in which it's not just a matter of not thinking about ourselves, which is kind of where the humble person is, but it's about thinking about Christ. When we're trusting in His goodness, when we're taking our eyes off of ourselves and looking at them through Christ's eyes. And this is a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge at home for parents to enter into these silly excitements and the seemingly little trivial sorrows or fears of our children, you know, being afraid of the dark. But can we enter into that? And you kids, any kids here? Do you see when people are happy or sad? Do you notice it? You notice it among your friends, your siblings. Are you able to enter into the happiness or the sadness of a sibling? Or your parents, they're happy and sad sometimes. Can you enter into that? Share it. However great or small. Whose joys or sorrows is the Holy Spirit calling you to enter into? Forgive me for thinking about Mariners fans in this moment. They need some love. But more seriously, whose joys or sorrows has the Holy Spirit made you aware of and put around you? A spouse, a neighbor, a coworker, a student, a stranger? Okay, to conclude, Jesus is talking to us, and he's making it personal. He's being specific, touching us right where we live and work. He's saying that my grace in your life is meant to produce fruit that is to transform how you live and act and think. The Holy Spirit is specifically calling us to action. And I urge you to listen. Don't let your heart get harder or colder or more bitter. There's unforgiveness in this room right now. And I just know I can say that regardless of not knowing anything. In a crowd this size, there's unforgiveness. There's anger. There's bitterness. There's grudges. There's resentments. There's offenses. Some for a long time. There are people that you won't talk to or go out of your way to avoid. How long do you want to carry a grudge? How long? How long? How long do you want God to carry his justified grudge against us? And do you want him to withhold forgiveness? Or do you want to be free? Completely free. If our Christianity doesn't impact our relationships with each other, and especially with those who have hurt us and wronged us, then it may be that our Christianity isn't working at the most basic human level. Christ is real in our lives when it shows in how we deal with rights and wrongs, justice and unfairness, weeping and rejoicing. And Jesus is calling us to do good to people who really don't deserve it. This is love. This is grace. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, I have a feeling that many of us are going to have an opportunity to put these words into practice, even this week. And Lord, these words are impossible in the flesh. And so we appeal to you in the name of Jesus, and by the truth of your word, that you would make what is impossible for us to be possible with you and through you. That we truly can do things through Christ who strengthens us in our inner being by your Holy Spirit. So Father, may the fruit of your Spirit be very much in evidence in our lives this week as we seek to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.